week ago on Saturday night, we all went to bed and there was no snow. And I had already canceled the services. And I thought, Lord, please, either, you know, it's time to, you know, now that we've made the call, we gotta have snow. And there's nothing worse than canceling the service, and then the next morning you'd think, why would he have done that? You know. So we had snow. I just want to warn you that it is a dangerous thing when a pastor has a whole another week to think about his sermon. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1. In just a moment, I want to begin reading in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, this is your word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's your word of truth and instruction to our hearts. So I ask that the same Spirit of God who inspired Luke to pen these words will now speak again through this living word and give us ears to hear. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, that would have been in reference to Elizabeth's pregnancy. So it was now the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy that God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And then Mary, filled with the Holy Spirit, bursts into this psalm of praise to the Lord that we call the Magnificat, for that's the words it begins with, as she glorifies the Lord. And we'll not read that, but on down through the 55th verse, and then you come to verse 56, it says, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. The story begins with a birth announcement. Gabriel, who we met just 2 weeks ago as he made a visit to Zechariah while Zechariah was in the temple, now makes a visit to Mary. And he begins by telling her that she is highly favored. "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And then we read of Mary's reaction to that. It says Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered at what kind of greeting this might be. And we get this insight into the heart of Mary. And we discover that that happens repeatedly throughout this story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, again in chapter 2, after the baby is born and the shepherds come and report all that they've seen, it says in verse 19, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then when Jesus is 8 days old and they take him to the temple and dedicate him there to the Lord, Simeon, you remember the man who meets them there. And it says in verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then again at the end of the chapter, after Jesus at the age of 12 has remained behind in the city of Jerusalem, and his parents have gone ahead not knowing that he's still behind them. And as that story comes to an end, it says in verse 51, but his mother treasured all these things in his heart, in her heart. Now, where does Luke get that inside information? It's one thing to report the facts that you've heard. It's another thing to report what's going on in Mary's heart. Well, let's just take a moment to remind ourselves of what we know about Luke. First of all, Luke is not one of the 12 disciples, nor is he an apostle, nor had he ever met Jesus face to face as far as we know. He doesn't count himself among the eyewitnesses of what he's reporting on. We know that Luke was, he became a believer in Christ, and he became one of Paul's traveling companions. And toward the end of the book of Acts, we discover that he is traveling from place to place with the apostle Paul. We learn that he's a Gentile, that he's a physician. And we learned just by observing in the New Testament that Luke has written more of the inspired New Testament scripture than any other author. The Gospel of Luke is the longest book in the New Testament. It doesn't have as many chapters as the book of Matthew does, but the manuscript itself is longer in length. And he writes not only the book, the Gospel that bears his name, but he then writes the continuation of that story in what we call the book of Acts. And Luke and Acts, those two books, make up 25% of the entire New Testament. So we have this amazing amount of scripture that comes to us from the pen of Luke. And when he begins this gospel, if you look back in chapter 1, verse 1 of Luke, he begins by saying, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know with the certainty of the things you have been taught. And Luke describes his method of gathering the information and seeking out the eyewitnesses, the primary sources here, and you can only conclude when you read these birth stories that one of those that he talked to was Mary. She alone would have known the information that's recorded here in Luke's gospel. And so it makes perfect sense for us to assume that Luke sat down with Mary and she told him the story. And he wrote it down. And included in her account are these heart responses that she has. And she says, when Gabriel says to me, I'm highly favored, I don't know what to do with that. I've never thought of myself as highly favored. I mean, I lived during a time when we're an occupied country. It's not like back in the good old days that we hear about of David and Solomon and the great kings and the great strength of God's people Israel. No, we live in a time when Israel is diminished, when we're struggling, when we've been overtaken by the Roman Empire, when we can't govern ourselves, when we're under this control. And I'm from Nazareth. I mean, Nazareth is a town with a bad reputation. When people hear the word Nazareth, they spit out this little saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, the answer is apparently no. But that's where Mary's from. She mentions during that outburst of praise that she gives later on in verse 48, that the Lord has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. She's probably lives in some struggles to get along. She doesn't feel favored. She doesn't quite know what to do with that. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel then says it to her, repeats it to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you found favor with God." And then becomes this rapid fire information from, listen to how this goes. "You'll be with child and give birth to a son. You're to give him the name of Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, that's a lot of information to take in. Now, maybe as Mary relates that, she's just giving to Luke, here's the content of what he was saying to me. And Mary reports, "So I asked him, well, how's that going to work? Because I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man." You remember Zechariah asked, not how will this happen, but he asked, how can this be possible, in effect? Because we're too old to have a baby. Elizabeth and I are too old, and she's been barren. And so Zechariah has been unable to speak during the time that his wife is pregnant. But here is Mary receiving all of this information. And the angel says, this concludes, Gabriel concludes by giving her this encouraging word that's news to her. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. Mary, be encouraged to know this. Yours is not the only supernatural birth that's going to take place. There's already one underway. I've already announced to Zechariah and Elizabeth that they're going to have a child, though they're well past the age where that should be physically possible. And Elizabeth has been barren throughout her life, and yet God has sent to them a child. Nothing is impossible with God. And so she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." So Mary goes to Elizabeth's house. This is a passage of scripture that probably is better understood by women than men. Mary arrives at Elizabeth's door. We read all this kind of outburst of Holy Spirit praise that takes place. Oh, what a joy it must have been for these two women. The only two in the world, well, Zechariah knows, but he can't say anything. The only two in the world who have this information and they can talk about it together. Can you imagine the joy of that? I mean, for Elizabeth, just to finally have somebody to talk to. She'd been in seclusion for the first 5 months of her pregnancy. And during that time when she'd been away from other people, Zechariah's been there, but he can't talk. It's no fun. And she has nobody to talk to. But now Mary's arrived, and they share so much in common. And they begin to talk together. Mary's probably just a teenager. That would be the culturally normal age for her to be betrothed, to be married. Oh, how comforting it must have been to be with her older relative, Elizabeth, who's farther along. Elizabeth is already 6 months pregnant, so she's entering the last trimester of her pregnancy, where Mary is just beginning her first trimester of pregnancy. I can just, as I kind of try to let myself imagine what's going on here, I imagine Mary laughing at Elizabeth's lighthearted complaints. "My feet are swollen, my back hurts, my bladder is full, and I always have to stop and catch my breath. Why couldn't the God of Abraham have thought of this 30 years ago?" You know, I just imagine the two of them enjoying their time together. Or maybe there are times when Elizabeth is holding Mary's forehead during the mornings when she's retching over the basin in with morning sickness. And they talk. They talk about God's plan for his people and how long they've waited for this event to come. And Mary often talks of Joseph. He's going to have to find out. Will he still want to marry her? If not, what will become of her? And if he does marry her, will he ever believe her? Will he ever want to touch her? Will he always wonder who was the man who was with her first? Maybe there are times when she cries and Elizabeth puts her arms around Mary and holds her against her swollen belly and quietly sings the songs of the Hebrew people, those ancient songs, the songs of Zion, the songs penned by Mary's forefather David, songs that give expression to their faith and to their fears, to their longings. And some of those songs even look forward to the day when the one will come who is now growing in Mary's womb. Mary stays there for 3 months. Elizabeth is reaching her full term. They each know they're going to bear a son. They've each been told what the name to be given is to be. Elizabeth will give birth to a son to be named John. Mary will give birth to a son to be named Jesus. Now Mary returns home. I think what explains this story is Mary's response to the verse, to the angel in verse 38, where she says this, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me, to you, excuse me, may it be to me as you have said." That's a remarkable response. I am the Lord's servant. So may it happen just as you've said. When God comes to Moses and says, "Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. I want you to lead my people to the promised land." Moses doesn't say, "May it be to me according to your word." Moses says, "No, you've got the wrong guy. I can't talk in front of people. My mouth gets dry. My knees knock. My palms get sweaty. I'm the wrong guy for this job." And he comes to Gideon and says, "Mighty warrior, I want you to lead my people against the Midianites." And Gideon says, "No, you've got the wrong guy. I'm not a mighty warrior. I belong to the smallest tribe and the weakest family and the poorest clan. You've got to find somebody else. I'm not a warrior." He comes to Jeremiah. "Jeremiah, I'm going to put my word in your mouth and you're going to speak my word to your people." And Jeremiah says, "Not me, Lord. I'm too young. They'll never listen to somebody like me." God comes to Jonah. "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and ask them to repent." And Jonah says, "I don't think that's a good idea. I think you ought to just judge them. So I'm going to go somewhere else." And then the Lord comes to Mary and says, "You're going to have a child, though you're not married yet." And Mary's response is, "I'm the servant of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word." I don't think that is an identity that she just claims at that moment. I think somewhere in her life, Mary has already come to a moment of decision that she is going to live her life as the servant of the Lord. Though she's but a teenager, many, many of us in our teens made significant, really life-shaping commitments to the Lord. And I think that has happened to Mary. There's a word that's left out of the New International Version here, and I've mentioned this before. I wish they wouldn't do this, but they do. And I understand why. It's the word "behold." When Mary speaks to the angel, if you look at the Greek text, she begins by saying, "Behold, I am the Lord's servant." Now, I understand why they leave that out, because we don't talk that way. It sounds strange to us. You know, if you start a sentence and you're talking to me and you start by saying, "Behold," I mean, that's just, we don't express ourselves in that way. But Mary is saying that, and it's an expression that gives emotional weight to what's about to be said. It gives significance and kind of intensity. It underlines what's going to be said next. "Behold, I am the Lord's servant." That is a wonderful, wonderful thing to be able to say. Remember back earlier, 2 weeks ago, when we were talking about the angel Gabriel coming to Zechariah, and Zechariah says to the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years." And Gabriel responds by saying, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you, to tell you this good news." Like, what's wrong with you? You do not understand who I am or the source of this, what's being said here? I am Gabriel. I stand in the throne room of God. And when God says, go, I go. When he puts a word in my mouth, I go speak it. I serve him. And I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. He's an angel. But here is Mary saying to Gabriel, behold, Gabriel, I too am a servant of the Lord. I serve him also. Just like you. You say, yeah, but he's an angel. You know, we need to remind, angels are wonderful. They're created beings. They're made by God. We read in the scriptures that there are great multitudes of the angels, of the heavenly host. We only know two of them by name, Gabriel and Michael. But we read a lot of times when they appear in the scripture. And I believe they continue to do their work today. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Excuse me, chapter 1, verse 14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? They're sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. God sends them to serve us. There's nothing mentioned in the Word of God about angels being made in the image of God. You and I as human beings are made in the image of God. Angels are not. When angels fell, and when there was that rebellion in heaven, and Satan is thrown out of heaven along with the angelic beings who joined his rebellion, who are now the demonic forces, there was no plan of redemption for angels. God does not provide a way of salvation for fallen angels. They're simply judged. And it disturbs me when I hear people in funeral services talk about the person has gone up to heaven and they're now an angel and they've got their wings. That's a demotion. They're not an angel. They are a redeemed human being bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the wonderful, gracious plan of God. And here is Mary talking to Gabriel, the angel who says, I stand in the presence of God. And Mary's saying, behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. I serve him. It's a wonderful statement that she's making. And because she makes that statement, she can say the thing which comes next is, may it be to me as you have said. This is not a passive acquiescence that, oh, well, if that's God's ordained, it's going to happen that way. I guess I... No, this is not that. This is a bold obedience to God's wonderful plan for Mary. Mary knows that she's not going to be saved because if she serves the Lord well enough or long enough or if she gets it right. One of the things I think is so wonderful about Mary is we find her in Acts chapter 1. She is among the believers who are gathered in the upper room. Jesus has been crucified. He's been resurrected. He's ascended back to the Father. And there's a group of 120 believers gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come. And Mary is among them. Mary believes that her son is her Savior. She is no doubt clear on the fact that she doesn't serve him. She doesn't serve God to appease him or to somehow gain merit. But she serves him because it's what she was made to do. It's what you're made to do. It's what we're all made to do. We're designed by God to love him and enjoy him and to delight in him and to serve him, not because we earn points by doing that, but because it's the only fulfilling life there is. It's by grace that we're saved. It's not by works. It's not by serving enough or hard and working at it. No, it's by grace that we're saved. By faith, it's not by works, but it's we're saved unto good works. unto this life of service which God has already laid out for us. The reality is this: we're going to serve something. We're either going to serve ourselves, our own ambitions. We're going to serve money. We're going to serve some addiction that has a grip on us. We're going to serve status. We could even serve despair. But we're called to serve God. And here is Mary saying, that her identity is she is a servant of the Most High God. That's where her identity lies. Therefore, may it be to me just as you've said. I feel the weight and the conviction of that on my own heart. To wake up in the morning and say, Lord, you've given me another day to live as your servant, to serve you this day. So may it be to me according to your will, your word. Not my own plans, my own ambitions, my own pleasures, but Lord, may the delight of my heart be the joy of serving you. Bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word to us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you'll call us to be those people who by your grace, by your gracious gift, you've become our Savior in order that we might serve you. Not out of obligation, but Lord, serve you out of worship and delight, and may it be the joy of our lives, Lord, to just gladly live our lives for you until one day, standing in your presence, we can hear you say, well done, my good and faithful servant, as we enter into the joy of the Lord. So, Lord, remind us of who it is that we've been called to be, and enable us by your grace to be that. In Jesus' name I pray.